And I want to ask you this morning to do one more thing. I know you just sat down, but I'm going back in Nehemiah. Ezra had a moment where he gathered all of the people. And when he had gathered the people, he began to read the word of the Lord to the people. And the moment he started reading, all the people stood up. So this morning, would you honor God's word with me as I read our opening passage by standing as they did in that time in the Old Testament? You can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says we have to do this every time. I'm just drawing back into history. Anybody believe that the Old Testament's important? I do. It doesn't go away. It is important. And so I'm going to be reading from Psalms this morning. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Father, we come to you this morning, and it's those words that you want to penetrate our hearts with today, that we seek peace, that we pursue it. So, Father, today, give us ears. I mean, God, give us ears where the Holy Spirit, if he has to shake us in a moment because we're allowing our minds to wander about on things that don't matter, that the Holy Spirit get our attention so that we hear what you're saying to us about seeking peace and pursuing it. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated again. At the very core and heart of North Elevation Church, as I brought up last week, as I'm going to be ending this two-part sermon series, should I yield? Should I stop? Last week we talked about, should I yield? Yes. I'm going to tell you up front, should I stop? Yes. When I get into what we're going to talk about, but at the heart of who we are, why we exist, the reason that North Elevation Church came to Mansfield, God said, this is where I want you to be. I don't want you to be in Jonesboro. I want you to be in Mansfield. I've given you the three R's. It's the heart of who you are. This is the heart of who you'll always be. And those three key elements of who we are, the three R's, were planted down in me through a 15-minute conversation with Rochelle's grandfather every week for a very, very long time, Mr. Clyde Lewis. Unknowing to me, in the beginning of my ministry, full-time ministry, God was already putting in me a church plant, and I didn't know it. God was putting into me what he wanted NEC to be, what he wanted the core values of this church to be to the community. Now, as time's gone along, and as we've walked out the core value, the core mission of the church, the three R's, there's been an exchange of where they're located. And what used to be last is now first. And last Sunday, I talked about refocusing the church on its true mission, which is what? All about people. It's all about people. And we talked about, should I yield? Yes. Rochelle and I have decided that nobody sees yield signs anymore. Nobody follows the signs in our culture, on our roads. They mean nothing. Nobody yields. It's a drag race. Who's going to get there first? Nobody yields. Back in 100 AD, if you jumped on your chariot, got on a Roman road, and you came to the fork in the road, there's going to be a sign. Signs have been around on roads for a very long time. I think people paid more attention to them than we do. But yielding in the automotive world equals safety. A lot of people aren't concerned. They're not concerned about safety. They're just concerned about where they're trying to go because they think where they're going is more important than following the laws. And I know no Christians do that. We don't yield. But in the kingdom economy, yielding yields blessings. When we yield and prefer other people above ourselves, you begin to yield blessings in your life. And one of the things that I opened up clearly gave you a new pathway to that truth and understanding that you can walk in favor continually in your life. You don't have to walk in it sometimes or part of the time. You can walk in God's favor every day, but you're going to have to start yielding and prefer others before yourself. Clearly showed you that in the scripture, showed you how to have favor in your life. Today, God said, yield to this moment. God is going to bring favor to this place. We have to yield because in God's economy, it means blessings. We yield, there's blessings. So we got to refocus the church on its true mission. Back at Easter, three-part series I had at Easter, part two and part three, spoke to the second R, which is restore the fallen. Jesus, in his agonizing pain, and as I clearly uncovered, he was absolutely tortured in a manner that it is amazing that he ever got beyond Pilate. In this tortured state, Jesus was focused on others and not himself. He was focused on restoring a fallen world. He was focused on restoring the thief on the other side of him, who, as Scripture tells us, was first railing against him and began to see something and then began to call out to Jesus to remember him. And Jesus, in the breath of that pain, was focused on restoring this man. It's a core value here that we are to restore the fallen. Refocusing the church on its true mission is all about people. That's not always easy. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? It's not always easy. Restoring the fallen is not always easy. It's work. But that's what we're supposed to do here. And today I'm going to talk about the third R. And it has everything to do with stop signs. And the third R is to resolve conflict. Yay! We're here to resolve conflict, not create conflict. Though our life will cause conflict, but it's just an opportunity to glorify God when we show them how to resolve it with the peace and the power of the kingdom of God. But we are to resolve conflict. We are to stop and resolve conflict. Another sign that Rochelle and I have decided nobody cares anything about, they don't do it. I know nobody in this church rolls, stops the stop sign. I'm going to drill down on that in a moment. How about you have to count to five before you cross an intersection today? With our daughter and granddaughter in the back seat yesterday, the guy in front of us hesitated. He started and then hesitated, and two cars come plowing through the intersection long after our light turned green. I know none of you would ever do that. Just plow through it. I'm going to drill down on that. What's that got to do with resolving conflict? I'll reveal it to you here in a little bit. In the driving world, stop equals the same thing as yield, safety. But stop in God's economy equals peace. We are to help resolve conflict to be vessels, ambassadors of the kingdom of God of peace. We're to resolve conflict. And we're to help people resolve conflict. We're supposed to stop and help. Well, let's look at what the Bible Encyclopedia says about conflict. I think it's very clear what conflict is. Combat. Come on. I see conflict. I see it pretty regularly around, and it's amazing. I can almost envision them, how much gear they have on. They're in mortal combat with somebody or a group of somebodies. Instead of resting in God, they're ready to let their voice and their upsetness and their anger and their bitterness begin to cause that conflict to get worse instead of being on their knees before God, finding a solution to the conflict. They're ready for combat, but not in the right way. We just sang a song. How are we supposed to fight our battles? On our knees in worship. And then God will speak to you how to go deal with that. Combat. Fight. Nowadays it's not fighting physically, though it does happen. It's not fighting physically in conflict. But when I see conflict, the fight is this. It's words. Our words to gather a team of people to support you to be against the other person. So words are causing others to get offended with you so that this thing gets worse. And the fight really expands. It's a fight. Contention. Is there contention in conflict? Everybody's looking at me like, no, never. Always. There's contention. But it's the last one that I'm going to kind of jump on. And the other word for conflict is contest. Here's what I see a lot of times when I'm having to get involved in conflict and conflicts around or close. Here's what I see. I see this party and this party. I see this party's bench of people who have already gotten offended and they're sitting on the sidelines while they're out on the field. And this party's got their bench of offended people. And then these people have gone out and found their people. And now we have stands full of people cheering the conflict forward. Come on. That's not God's way. Not in the church, not outside the church. Becomes a contest. I'm going to drill down on that in a moment. Now, resolve. Merriam-Webster says this. Resolve is to fix. Good word. To work it out. Good words. Clear up. Makes sense. Unravel. It's amazing if you'll take the time and not get caught up in the conflict and ask God to show you some things, you'll start unraveling why it even exists, and then it's kind of like, that's dumb. So God, how do I help fix this? How do I help fix this? And then there's Corey's definition of resolve, which I think is the most important definition. Be a peacemaker. Don't feed the conflict. Yeah, but you don't understand. But no, don't feed the conflict. But you don't understand. Don't feed the conflict. Be a peacemaker. I don't want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a troublemaker. Not if you're in the kingdom of God. You're supposed to be looking for ways to bring peace. We can't excuse ourselves, but we do. Now, I see three different kinds of peace and people, how they respond. When you go to a stop sign and you watch somebody roll stop the stop sign, I've meditated, and when I was meditating on that one time, because as I was roll stopping a stop sign, the Holy Spirit got my attention. And he talks to me a lot of different ways. He was talking to me about conflict that day, and I rolled stop this stop sign. He said, that's what people are doing, just like what you're doing. They're ignoring my word to them to stop and dissolve the conflict. They're ignoring me. They're just rolling around, they see, and then they try to make their way down the road and hope that the police don't catch them, and they're talking about me, God. Maybe God won't notice that I noticed the conflict. Maybe God won't notice I saw the stop sign, but I'm going to act like there's no stop sign. And I'm just going to kind of roll around this. You know what I call those people? They're peace fakers. Because what they do is they hope if they drive far enough away, it'll go away. Or sweep it under the rug and hope it disappears. God said, stop and help dissolve the conflict. And then there's the peace breakers. Those are the people that blow through the red lights. When we were in the car and that car hesitated, if he had not hesitated, my granddaughter would have watched a horrendous accident. Because when they came through there, they had to have been doing 50 miles an hour, both of them. And that Suburban wouldn't have looked like a whole lot after they hit it. And you want to talk about breaks and peace? That would have brought a lot of conflict, wouldn't it? And the Lord spoke to me a long time ago about people blowing through red lights. He said, that's what people do when I throw up a stop sign or I throw up the red light and say, I want you to pause in this intersection and dissolve conflict. Instead, they just blow right through it because they don't care. And they don't care who it hurts. They're going to be a peace breaker. What they're going to do is they're going to ramp up and they're going to elevate the conflict. That's a peace breaker. And God didn't call you to go in there and stir it up more or make it greater. He's called you to bring peace. But you don't understand what they did to my friend. You don't understand what happened over here. You don't understand what happened over here. It doesn't change the fact that God is telling his church, be peacemakers. Think about all the things Jesus could have said on the cross. And he didn't. He came to do what? He came to serve and be a peacemaker. And he was going to bring peace to our hearts by giving his life. You know, there's moments where we've got to give our life and not get our way and give our life so that someone else can have peace in their life. And it gets back to what I've said before. But what about me? Well, you just go sow some peace and you'll reap a harvest of peace. You'll reap a harvest. We have got to be peacemakers. Now, you may want to get your phones out and you may want to take a picture because I'm about to give you one of my pen truths that comes out of the contest. And as I was meditating and I was seeing this vision of what goes on during a conflict between two people, I penned these words long time ago. It still stands. Dealing with conflict is not about picking sides and choosing a winner, but dissolving the conflict. I'm going to read it again. We need to let this get down in us. Because we're all about picking sides and finding a winner. But in conflict, we're to be peacemakers. Dealing with conflict is not about picking sides and choosing a winner, but dissolving the conflict. Now, let me give you an illustration that I've come up with to help you see this more clearly. It's right at the end of the cowboy days, the days of the cowboy. And this Brit comes over, and he's writing a book, and he wants to interview a bunch of the old cowboys. So he figures, I'll get on a train out west, and I'll probably run into some old cowboys. Fortunate for him, he gets on the train, and the way they had the train set up then, you had seats facing each other. So he sits down, and this old cowboy sits on this side of him, and one sits in the corner across from him. So he's waiting for the right moment to begin to interview these guys. And he starts to hear the one next to him sleeping. He's snoring. So he thinks, well, maybe I'll talk to the one across from me. That one gets up and opens up the window. It's not a few moments after he opens the window, the other cowboy jumps up, looks at the other cowboy very sternly, and closes the window. He sets back down and begins to drift off to sleep again. Now, this has gotten the Brit's attention. He's watching the other cowboy, and he noticed the other cowboys now got the same look the other cowboy had. And that cowboy opens up the window. The other cowboy wakes up, feeling this wind blowing on him, and he stands up and draws his pistol on the old cowboy. The other cowboy stands up and draws his pistol. The conductor sees it, runs to both of them. The Brit's just sitting there going, wow, I'm in the middle of a conflict. And the conductor's trying to find out what's going on. The one cowboy said, if I don't leave that window open, I'm going to suffocate and die. The other cowboy said, if you don't close that window, I'm going to get pneumonia and die. So the conductor's trying to figure this out. They've got their pistols. They've got them cocked. They're ready to go. The conductor's in it. And the Brit gets up from his seat. They don't see what's going on. And he begins to walk through that car and going from section to section to section. And then he comes back with this woman. He brings this woman up, and after he gets the conductor's attention and they all see this woman, they all get quiet. And the conductor said, can I help you? I didn't know you had gotten up. He ignores what the conductor said, and he looks at the two cowboys, and he said, "Gentlemen, this lady is willing to take one of your places, and she would prefer the one that wants the window open." So he turns to the one that wants the window closed and said, "If you want to take her seat..." They're keeping the window closed because everybody over there is concerned about the cold wind and getting sick. But she says she's burning up and she is willing to take your seat and you can take her seat. What is he doing? He's being a peacemaker. What we do is we start getting involved in the conflict without finding a solution to the conflict. He was searching for a solution to the conflict. And he found a solution. Are we looking for solutions to the conflict? Are we ignoring the conflict, blowing through the conflict? Are we just doing what we want to do and we're not asking God what to do? He dissolved what? The conflict. Of course the other guy wanted to sit in her seat. She had a padded seat. Are we living a life that is known for dissolving conflict? Or are we a person who ignores conflict, blows through the conflict, causing it to get worse, or just doing our own thing about the conflict and never including God in the process? We're to be peacemakers. Now that you're all happy with where I'm going, let's drill deeper. Matthew 5:9 says this. I'm going to read from the Amplified. "Blessed, spiritually calm, with life joy in God's favor." Who's getting favor here? Are the makers and maintainers of peace. Anybody needs some favor in your life? Be a peacemaker. Blessed. Blessed are the ones who what? Make and maintain what? Peace. And if you're maintaining it, there's a calm. And there's a blessing. God's favor. We got to be peacemakers. But here's the key word. Maintain it. In other words, don't go help resolve it and then walk away and never think about those folks again. How about be a person who's now connected and you're kind of watching over it like a steward, making sure that it stays peaceful? Well, I don't want that much responsibility. Hello, Christian. Guess what? We are supposed to serve other people. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, took his outer cloak, his cloak off, which put him in the position of a slave. The moment he took it off, he was identifying himself as a slave and a servant. Guess what Jesus told them? He said, "This is what you're supposed to do also. I've just modeled to you how you're supposed to live your life." Well, that was for the disciples. Wrong. That was for the church. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. We need to serve people and help them. Romans 14:19 says, "So then let us pursue." Now, I've paused right for a moment. I have been teaching for over 14 years, this one thing at NEC. Don't read the Bible, live the Bible. What does that mean? Well, when you're reading Scripture, put yourself there. Smell what's going on. Dress like they dress. Think about who's speaking. The writer, what does he look like or she look like? What's going on? Where are you at? Look at the cobblestone road. Put yourself there. Live the Scriptures. Don't just read them. Put yourself there. Let the Scriptures become alive to you. You're living the Scripture, not just reading the Scripture. Another way that we live the Scripture is we need to slow down when we're reading Scripture and catch key words and do word studies on them. So we're going to live the Scriptures today a little bit different than we normally do. We're going to look at certain words, and we're going to see what they mean so that we can understand the fullness of the Scripture and how that pertains to us being peacemakers. Again, Romans 14:19. "So then let us pursue." The word pursue has two other meanings. Now, let me read it with those meanings. So then, let us pursue, do something with intense effort and pursuit. What makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That changes everything. You say, well, just pursue that. No, you need to pursue peace with intense effort. Then it asks the question, how much effort are we giving to see that peace rules? Come on. It's a good question to ask. How much effort are we putting in to being peacemakers? The scripture says, do what? Pursue it. Which means with effort, intense effort. And intense, defined as intense. Effort, pursue peace. What are we given to pursuing peace in the mutual upbuilding of others? How much effort are we given to that? Here's what I find a lot of times. We're sitting around waiting for somebody else to do that for us. Because it's about who? In the kingdom of God, it's not about us. It's about others. It's about others. And God will take care of you. I'm going to read it from the God's Word translation because it says something here that's important. So let's pursue those things which bring peace and which are good for each other. For each other. For both of us. Benefits both of us. Do something for them and it'll benefit you. Come on. Pursue it. Intentionally pursue peace and it'll benefit you also. Now, hopefully pretty soon, my two devotionals I've written are at the publishers. They've had them for over a month. I hope they get them done and get them to us pretty soon. But I'm going to read a portion of something that I penned in one of those devotionals. And one of the devotionals is called Devotional Hearing God. Listen to these words. We can either be life givers or life takers. The bottom line is that we are all called to be life givers, not life takers. We are called to be peacemakers because that brings life. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. I'm not going to be able to get to this, so the Holy Spirit's telling me to jump way down because of time. One of the things we've got to start doing more of is seek the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above. See, I have 38 years of experience in ministry, full-time ministry. I have faced a lot of conflict. I could say, you know what, I have all the experience I need concerning conflict. So when a conflict arises, I could rest in and weigh into and draw from those 38 years of experience. But that is not the first place I should go. You may be a business owner. You have 38 years of experience in your business dealing with conflict. But that should not be the first place that you go. You may have been working in the same company for 38 years. You've been working basically in the same cubicle with the same people. You've seen a lot of conflict. You've learned a lot about conflict, but that's not the first place you go. We must first seek wisdom from above in a conflict. Because the wisdom that I have may not be the right wisdom in that particular situation. I need to ask God, what of what I've learned should I use and what I shouldn't use? Because some of what you learned might make it worse because all conflicts are different. As much as you want to say it's the same, they're all unique. Well, I should be able to draw on my wisdom. I'm going to. I'm going to take that wisdom and lay it before God and say, now, God, I'm coming to you. I'm going to seek the wisdom from above. You tell me whether any of this is useful, and if it's not, show me what to do. That's the first place we should go in addressing conflict. The second thing is we need to stop and use a mirror. and not pointed at anybody else but us. One of the things I didn't tell you, we're staying on this side of the fence today. We're not going over where the conflict may be. We're going to stay on our side of the fence, and we're going to learn what we need to do. The last time I taught on resolve, it took me 3 sermons to get to it all. I don't have that time today. Gastonia needs a short message. But we're going to hear what we need to hear. And it's we need to stop and use a mirror. Resolving conflict starts with us, not where the conflict is coming from. It starts with us. We got to start right here. Right here. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm in conflict. You still need to start right here. You need to make sure you're where you're supposed to be. You need to do a self-evaluation of where you're at. Because you think that conflict's not bothering me. But what if you just happen to have a little bit of another conflict that you still haven't resolved inside of you, and you don't realize the moment you start trying to help that conflict, it pricks that conflict, and next thing you know, you're doing the wrong thing. Come on. We got to stop and have a self-evaluation before we start doing. When God says stop, He wants you to stop. He wants you to resolve that conflict. But there's some steps that we got to take. We got to seek wisdom from above, and then we need to do a self-examination of ourselves before we move. That's the first thing we got to do. Matthew 7:3, the most popular verse of Scripture on conflict. Why do you seek the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? I love what Jack Hayford said. Breakthrough happened around me when breakup happened within me. We need to break up the ground and make sure we're where we're supposed to be before we step into the conflict. Don't use it as an excuse. Well, see, I got too much stuff here, so I'm not going to go over it. No, you get this fixed and you go over there. That's what God expects us to do. And I have a pin truth for that. Amputate your optical log before you do speck removal surgery on another person. I think that's pretty good. That's what we should do. And the next thing is stop worrying about the conflict. Don't worry about the conflict. Worry feeds the conflict. The more you worry, the more it grows in your mind. And the more it grows in your mind, the more you start speaking what's on your mind. And the more you speak what's on your mind as it's growing, because you're worrying and not trusting God, you're not standing in faith, you're worrying about the conflict instead of seeking wisdom from above, finding out what you need to do. All you're doing is worrying, and eventually your words travel over to the conflict, and the conflict increases. All because you've been worrying. And the worry's wearing you out anyway. And then when the conflict explodes even greater, it's going to wear you out some more. We got to stop worrying about the conflict. Resolving the conflict is not going to happen through worry. You need to understand that worry is a parasite, robbing from you what you need to bring resolution to the conflict. It's a parasite. And it makes the conflict bigger. We got to stop worrying. You know what we need to do? Fight our battles on our knees, worshiping God, and stop worrying. Just get on your knees to start worshiping God and thanking Him. I thank you, you're going to take care of this. I don't know how, but I thank you, you're going to take care of this. And stop worrying. You got to get your praise on, as we used to say. You need to have a life of worship. Well, I don't know how to sing. I don't either. But I promise you, I can worship God with words and show adoration for Him and that He's bigger than the conflict. We've got to do that. Philippians 4:6 says, and I love this, we're going to look at this word, do not be anxious. Here's what the word means. I'm going to read it with its meanings. Do not be anxious, do not worry, do not be concerned about anything, including conflict. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You know what that is saying? Cast the conflict on Him. And let Him do a redemptive work His way. You know what? If you would seek the wisdom from above, 9 times out of 10, what He's going to tell you to do is totally against and goes against the grain of what you would have done. We wonder why things don't work, because we're not asking the person who knows how to make it work. We need to ask Him about it. Don't put a clock on it. Well, I turned it over to God. It's Friday and it's still happening. When did you turn it over to God? This morning. Don't put a clock on it. Keep seeking God until you get a word from Him on how to help it. Here's what we do. We want a word now, when, you know what, I may need to work through some things to hear that word clearly so that I can go over there and watch it change. It may take some time. Are we going to spend the time? Are we going to stop our life long enough to hear from God how to bring peace to a conflict? That is the question. Jeremiah 29:12 says, when you call out to me, come to me in prayer. I will hear your prayers. Now here it comes. Here's the key. When you seek me in prayer and worship. Now I'm going to pause and go back. Before there was numbers and they were broken down in scriptures, it was just what? Written word, like a letter. Let me read Jeremiah 29:12 through 14 as it was originally written. When you call out to me and come to me in prayer, I will hear your prayers. When you seek me in prayer and worship, which means praise, adoration, and reverence, you will find me available to you if you seek me, go after me with all your heart, and so I will make myself available to you, says the Lord. Did He give us instructions on how to get Him to move on what I'm talking to Him about? Do we follow the scriptural pattern when we're coming before God? We have a conflict. I'm going to follow the pattern of Jeremiah because I want my God to hear me and give me what I need to do to fix it. And He may tell me, stay out of the way. I'm going to take care of this. But are we following the biblical pattern for that? I talked about stop, seek, the wisdom from above. Don't be quick to find human counsel. Be quicker to seek God's counsel first. Very important that we do that. And Psalms 118, 8 through 9 says, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, God may tell you, when you come to Him for wisdom from above, He may say, go speak to this person. But you wait until He tells you to go speak to that person. And He'll speak through them what you need to resolve that conflict. But who do you go to first? Not Facebook. Instagram. Snapchat. All the other things that are out there. And I see it. I'm not on it much. I'm very seldom on it. But when I do, I'm like, are you kidding me? We run to God first in a conflict. My final word to everyone today, and this is not even the message I was going to bring, so hang on. We may have to come back to this. My final word today that I've penned. We are God's ambassadors. Scripture clarifies that so we must be peacemakers. It clarifies that so we must be peacemakers. We, the church, Christians, need to renew our minds with the Word of God and remove the speck from our eyes. Only then will we begin to see how to resolve the conflicts in our lives and those of others. Remember, what we are up against in this is that God's ways are countercultural. Did you realize that? It's counter to the culture. That's not how they deal with conflict, what I just shared with you today. They don't deal with conflict that way. And what I'm finding is the church is not dealing with conflict that way, and this is how the church should deal with conflict. The world encourages people to relate to each other according to selfish cravings, especially in the heart of the conflict. The worldly pull continually resists a culture of peace. Be a peacemaker and change the culture. Let's choose today to be peacemakers. And I've gone way over my time, but what we did earlier was very, very important. But it's also important that I finish this message and we understand as the church, we are called to be peacemakers. And we need to find ways to bring peace to a situation. You say, but you don't understand what's going on in my family. I understand that the God of heaven can give you a solution to what's going on in your family. And you can become the peacemaker in your family. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name today. And I thank you, Father, that we're going to arise from where we've been. And we're going to be peacemakers. We're going to be true ambassadors of the gospel. And part of that is to be peacemakers. So, Father, right now, I personally commit to that. Show me more. You've showed me so much, but I know all that I need. So I'm asking you for more so I can be a better at being a peacemaker. And I give you praise and I give you honor and glory for it in Jesus' name.